Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming when Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing joy to all? Hear them singing when it's snowing, I'll be going back to my country home.
Welcome to Mark and Friends for December 12th, 2024. I'm your host, Donna Leland, and we need to get our Bible teacher in before the end of the year. Carolyn Eastfold has been so faithful, sharing with us what she has been sharing with a group of Bible ladies that gather in Springfield. Thank you so much, Carolyn, for sharing this time together on Mark and Friends.
Well, Merry Christmas, Donna. I am so excited about what we'll be discussing today, especially because it's the Christmas season. You know, I was watching our Christmas program practice at church last weekend, and the story is so familiar. I'm watching the kids' faces, and they looked a little bored. We know the story of the first Christmas. We know the biblical account of how Jesus was born. And we know the Christmas carols, and we love them. We're nostalgic about them, but I was just like, are we really listening to what we're singing? And I read a quote this week that said, one of the greatest dangers of the Christian life is losing interest in what is familiar. And we shouldn't do that, especially at Christmas time. We shouldn't get so familiar with the story that we drift away from really what a momentous event it is. And that's why I want us to look at these first four verses in the letter to Hebrews. When our Bible study ladies studied them, we were just in awe as we considered the magnificence of Jesus Christ. We aren't just celebrating a destitute little baby that was born in a barn. We are celebrating the exact representation of God Almighty come to earth. So I hope you'll all take time to think about it and be awestruck and not be ho-hum about this season. Donna, would you mind reading the passage for us, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4?
Sure, I'd love to. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they.
Thank you. That's the writer of this epistle began with this affirmation of Jesus Christ's greatness. And this passage right here contrasts God's old revelation with the new revelation, specifically by presenting God's Son as superior to all his other modes of revelation in the Old Testament. So Jesus Christ is the culmination, the character of God's revelation compared to what he had given through the Old Testament prophets. So we're going to look at some of these ways that God spoke in the Old Testament. You think about Genesis and how he came to Abraham and he said that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course we know that's the line of Jesus. And then in Genesis 28, we know the story of Jacob's ladder. Jacob was traveling. He fell asleep at night, and he dreamed about his ladder that was reaching down from heaven, and angels of God were ascending and descending on it. But the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. And then God went on to assure him, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then more revelation in Exodus when Moses, he was pasturing, you know, his father-in-law's sheep, and he came upon a burning bush, and God spoke to him through this bush. And again, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then he told Moses that he was going to use him to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. In Exodus 20, God called Moses up into the Mount Sinai, and again he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then he went on to present Moses with the law that he wanted his people to live by. through this law, the Ten Commandments are included in that, God revealed his holiness and how he wanted his people to live. In 2 Peter, we're told that no prophecy was ever made by an act of will, but the men who were moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. So, of course, there are many, many more prophecies in the Old Testament we can look at, but these are just some ways where God was gradually revealing himself to his people. So it says, in this last days. Well, what are the last days? Well, they began when God spoke finally and completely in the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of his Son. So Jesus, being the Son of God, he wasn't just a messenger from the Father, but he himself is the message of the Father. All that God had to say to us is in Jesus. All the thoughts and the gifts and the promises and the counsels of God are all embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. So in this passage, we can see the unity of the Old and New Testaments, because the law and the prophets in the Old Testament all pointed to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ, so that they would recognize him when he came. He is that final revelation and the fulfillment of all that was spoken long ago.
Well, you know, it just makes me so grateful that we are living in the last days, Carolyn. I mean, you know, it's hard to have a relationship with a burning bush or a ladder or, you know, these other ways that God made himself known, the tabernacle, the temple, the law. Wow, you know, we ended up on the planet at a really good time.
We did. You're right. You're right. In verse 2, it refers to God as having spoken to us in his Son. So whenever you want to dig a little deeper, you want to look at the cross references. And there's some really good ones in John. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it says, the Word became flesh, which is interesting, because who was it that became flesh and dwelt among us?
The Word of God, Jesus. Who's called the living Word.
The living Word, right. We're going to talk about that later, too. And John 12, Jesus himself, he cried out and he said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. So he is saying he is God. And John 14, Jesus said to Philip, have I been so long with you, Philip, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Believe that I am in the Father. So, you know, we can't say that Jesus never claimed to be God, because there's some examples right here, and he is the Son of God. And, of course, being the sonship also means inheritance. Verse 2 speaks of Jesus being the heir of all things. You know, and our Bible teachers like to tell us that all means all, right?
Yeah.
He's the heir of all things. And looking at, again, some cross-references give us a fuller understanding of what all means. Psalm 2:8, it says, I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance. So there are the nations. Matthew 28, Jesus said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. John 3 says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 10 says, my Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. He's talking about us, believers. In John 16, Jesus said, all things that the Father has are mine. In John 17, he said, you gave him authority over all flesh. To all that you have given him, he may give eternal life. So he's the giver of eternal life. John 17 goes on, and he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So that sonship of the inheritance, it's not only a place of dignity and dominion, but it also has a legal aspect to it. As a son of God, Jesus Christ owns all things in the universe. So he's the rightfully the controller, the sovereign, and the Lord of all things. And when I think about that, and I think about this is the person who is my Savior, my Shepherd, my Lord, and I think, why do I need to be afraid of anything?
Mm-mm.
Because he's in control, and he's sovereign, and he's the Lord of all things.
Mm. Well, that's comforting. That really is comforting. We made the right choice when it comes to our eternal destiny and even now on this planet for receiving his comfort and his care.
And in this short passage right here, four verses, there are six more facts that stress the Son's unique greatness and the character, the culminating character of God's revelation. The second one we see in verse 2, we see that God also made the world through him. And now the Greek word, which I can't pronounce, but it literally means ages. He created the whole universe of time, physical matter, and space. This is something I never thought about before. The Son of God is God's creation, agent in creation, and he created both the physical matter and history.
Mm-hmm.
All the various ages through history, through which the world has passed and is passing and will pass. So this single word unites the idea that the world exists in space with the idea of the world moving through time, and Jesus is the creator of that.
Hmm.
So, what else do we see? In verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And again, referring back to the Greek, this word translated radiance refers to something that shines out from the source of light. It's like the sun is the source of light, and the moon reflects the source of light. But it's the sun where it comes from, and this is what Jesus is. He is the source of the light that comes from him, the radiance. He reveals the very character, the attributes, and the essence of God. It radiates from him. And then we go on, and we see that the Son is the exact representation of his Father's nature.
Mm.
The Greek word here that's translated representation doesn't mean a general likeness of something, but it's the exact duplication of the original. So when Jesus was here on earth, he let us see exactly what the nature of God is.
And he was clear about that. He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
And then next, we're told that the Son upholds all things by the word of his power, or by his powerful word. And this is not like we've seen pictures of Atlas holding up this dead weight of the earth. But this says that Jesus is carrying all things forward on their appointed course. So Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. He's moving us through history. Jesus Christ's word has tremendous power and authority. It's been said that it's the greatest force in the universe. He sustains the world. He moves it forward toward a determined end. And how does he do this? By the word of his power. So I think we need to stop here and take a look at this word.
Yeah.
And see the power of the word. Starts in Genesis 1. With the beginning, God created. And how does that read? And God said, and there was light. And God said, and that happened. And God said. So God spoke the world into being. In fact, in Psalm 33, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Mm. Psalm 148 said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let us praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Now we can move to the New Testament. When Jesus was on earth, in Matthew 8, there's a story about a centurion whose servant was ill, and he came to Jesus, and he wanted him to heal his servant. But he said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus commended him for his faith, and what did Jesus do? He just told him to go. And it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Another example, we have Mark, in Mark 1, verse 40. It's a story of a leper who came to Jesus. And I love this. Jesus was moved with compassion. This man said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. I just love that.
I love that.
I am willing.
So his speech, his movement of his vocal cords and his action, there is an actual scientific study called cymatics, which is so interesting. They put like sand and other materials on a speaker and then they turn it into different vibrations, and it turns into the most gorgeous patterns. Think about, you know, God speaking to matter to rearrange itself and to create. Is just, it's kind of fun to think about.
Well, there's an example in Mark 4 when he was he told his disciples we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was tired and he fell asleep in the boat, and the big storm came up, and these fishermen thought they were going to die, and they woke him up and they said, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" So what did he do? He got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And it became perfectly calm. Then again, Luke 7, he came upon a funeral procession. It was the only son of a widow. And Jesus came up and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Then again in John 11, we see him deeply moved by the death of his friend Lazarus. And what did he do? He said he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And we know that he did. So that's the power of God's word. We need to remember our verse, John 1:14. "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is who was living among us. "And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the sixth thing we see in verse 3, that the Son made purification of sins, which no one else could do. He did so by his own sacrifice on the cross and by his work as the ultimate priest. The word, again, the Greek word translated purification, means both the removal and the cleansing. And we know that the priests in the Old Testament, they had to make these sacrifices daily or yearly, and you can read more about those Old Testament sacrifices in Exodus 12 and Leviticus 16 and 17.
So say that again. That's quite interesting. So that's why his sacrifice is better than the bulls and goats. So it was not only to pay for the sin, but also to cleanse from the sin. The bulls and goats couldn't cleanse. So we are cleansed of our unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus.
In Leviticus 16, God told him that this would be a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. But then in Hebrews, it tells us, "For it was fitting for us to have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "holy and innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like these high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did it once for all when he offered up himself." So once for all, Jesus offered himself for us.
That's beautiful. Yeah, once for all time, for all people.
Then the seventh thing in the passage, it says, "The Son sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." So when he returned to heaven after his ascension, he took this honored place of authority in relationship to God the Father. And the writer of Hebrews is referring to the place where Jesus now sits, ruling as at the Father's right hand. And that he sat down, indicating that his work of this purification of sins was completed. So each one of these seven actions points to the full deity of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews, in just these four verses, presents Jesus as the creator, a prophet, the priest, and the king. This is the one who came to earth. This is the one that we are celebrating and worshiping. And this is something we should stand in awe of. What a magnificent event this was. Not something familiar that we should be so ho-hum about it that we drift away from the real meaning and get busy with our schedules and our parties and things, but have time to really think about the magnificence of this gift that God has given us. And when I think about Christ sustaining the universe, carrying it along toward a determined end, maybe we should meditate on this, because that begins to affect our own sense of security, doesn't it, in a world that may be seeming out of control. But we can have peace and calm as we face the future, because we know it's Christ sustaining the universe, moving us along. And then what about this purification of sins? Just think back through history, all the extreme measures people have tried to receive forgiveness of their sins, or have self-medicated themselves trying to escape their guilt.
Yeah.
But that's something no one but God can do.
Yeah.
And Jesus gave himself to do that for us. And I think personally, most significant to me as I studied this, was the power of his word. His word, the sword of the Spirit, the most powerful force in the universe. And Donna, we're sitting here holding his word in our hands. How we should cherish and honor and certainly read it should be a higher priority in my life than it is. Memorizing is hard for me now in these days, but this changes my attitudes and it gives me a healthy way to think and to act. My daughter-in-law told me that she prays scripture over herself in the mornings. And I thought, how much wiser is that than looking in the mirror and criticizing what I see?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's another wrinkle. Oh, there's another sagging muscle. Oh, or scolding myself for some dumb mistake I made the day before. But instead, speaking aloud these truths, such as, I'm accepted in the Beloved. God loves me as he loves his Son. I know that I have eternal life. He loves me and calls me his child. What a healthier way to think.
It really is, and it's truth.
So the first four verses of Hebrews gives us the assurance that Jesus has a sustained concern for us, and he has the ability to strengthen and even vindicate his children, even if we should become objects of contempt in this challenging world where we live.
You know, that just really speaks to me in that he is in control of every molecule in my body. He is in control of every molecule in my world. He knows what we're going through.
As I was studying this, the song, Mary, Did You Know, came to mind. Because I think people, do we know, do we realize who this little baby is that we celebrate at Christmas time? The exact representation of God himself. So Mary, did you know, when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? Did you know your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. Mary, did you realize? And we want to realize it this year, don't we? Just
we
to really think about what a privileged position we have as being children of God.
Thanks again, Carolyn, for opening up Hebrews chapter 1 for us here on Mark and Friends. I'm your host, Donna Leland, and I'm trusting that this Christmas season is becoming one where your thoughts are fixed on Jesus and what he came to do. He came to die for us so he could live inside of us. Mark and Friends is a ministry of Great News Media. Have a great day.